Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their victory.
I had this fantastic meal with some folks last night, and I began to tell, they asked me this question, like, what percentage of the people that you know God is real in their life? Like, actually, like, real in their life. Like, they're not just, like, thinking about ideas of God, or they're not just going through a ritualistic, you know, set of motions that we call religion, that God is real in their life. That was the big question. And I said, look, I don't know what your experience has been, guys, because they're not from Woodland Park. They live in the Springs. I don't know what your experience has been like, but I think I live kind of in an anomaly of believers who, a large percentage, I would say, God is real in their life. Like, God is more than just an idea or an ideal, but God is real in their life. And then I got to tell stories, you know. I got to tell the story of Mark Kiesling praying for that guy, you know, and just like, God is real in your workplace. God is real in our lives. And I was thinking about what a privilege it is then if we have this relationship with God, that we get to bring that relationship into our other relationships. And we get to the privilege, really, of, without a lot of pressure and without a lot of, it's just great, you know, just the idea that we don't have to perform. We don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to try to be anything other than just who God has created us to be, and His presence is with us, and we bring Him with us into every relationship that we have. And in that sense of God's presence, you know, I mean, you've experienced this, you know that without even like prompting it, people start to open up to you. You've experienced this, right? When you carry the presence of Jesus with you, there is a particular safety that comes with that, and a particular invitation that people feel comfortable sharing their stories with you. More comfortable than if you didn't. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just offer something. You offer something. And so I think one of the big hurdles for us, like a big challenge for us, is when that begins to happen, what do we do? You know, sometimes we're like, too much information, don't know what to do here. I'm kind of like, you know, we kind of start to feel some pressure. And that's self-imposed. I just want you to know that. Like, there is no pressure on you. Like, in the same ease that you just walked into that relationship, in the same ease that you just brought the presence of Jesus into that conversation, with the same ease, we can respond when people begin to tell us their stories. And one of the things that I've discovered over the years is that an offer to pray for someone is such a gift. Honestly, I can recall one time when I asked a person, can I pray for you? That they said, no, thank you. One time. Thousands of other times, literally thousands of other times, people were like, yes, please. And it was interesting because the one time, and I won't belabor this, it's just interesting to me, the contrast, is a woman that often would show up at my door to try to help introduce me to Jesus. I'll just let it rest there. Because what people are like, the relationship dynamic of Jesus, it really does confront religion. The relationship dynamic with Jesus really does confront religion. And that was what was going on in that one out of 1,000 times. But I would say this, that of the other 1,000 times, the invitation to connect relationally with hope, it wins out every time. And I want to just talk about that a little bit. I know that praying for people, what it does, I think the reason why it can be a hurdle for us is because we don't know if we always have the right answers or the right ways to pray or the right ways to help people, because what they begin to disclose is really needs. I mean, they begin to disclose their brokenness. They begin to disclose the deficits in their life. They begin to disclose the hardships in their life. They begin to disclose all of these things that are real, and we don't have all the answers. And so we have this pressure, like we need to come up with all the answers. And I just want to talk to you about that just for a few minutes here. Because, you know, Rick and I, we've been tag teaming on prayer the last few months or a couple months. And, you know, when I want to just take some time to just dig a little deeper into this, I've got probably, again, just more than I have time to go through, but it's okay. Usually when we're praying for people who are experiencing some form of brokenness. And that might be a brokenness in their body, their physical body. There might be some disease, or there might be some brokenness in their body. Maybe they have a brokenness. Maybe there's a brokenness in their relationships. Maybe there's a brokenness in their financial security. Maybe there's a brokenness in their spiritual life. Whatever it is, when we pray for people, we get connected with their brokenness. And I would say that we pray because we're aware of our need, right? And the reason why people are saying yes to the invitation, "Can I pray for you?" And people say yes to it is because they're aware of their need. And you know what's great about prayer is whoever you're praying for, they don't have to be fully convinced yet that God is who he is. They don't even have to walk in a relationship with God. I've prayed for as many people, well, I don't know if that's true. I've prayed for a lot of people who were not necessarily walking in relationship with God. And people, and maybe the word prayer kind of throws some people off a little bit. So a lot of ways what I would approach them is, "Can I bless you?" And I just pray blessing over them. And it starts to flow into a way of praying so that God would bless them with healing and wholeness and restoration and all of these great things. So anyway, I've said it, I've said it 100 times. There's no shortage of brokenness, right? And yeah, I do want us to walk away from this encouragement this morning, knowing that there's also no shortage of the comfort of Jesus. And there's no shortage of the healing power of Jesus. And there's no shortage of the nearness of Jesus. And there's no shortage of grace. And there's no shortage of restoration. There's no shortage in Jesus. Absolutely no shortage. So when you enter into that relationship with someone and you've brought the presence of Jesus with you, what you have brought with you is a limitless storehouse of provision. There is no shortage in Jesus. So our experience with brokenness invites us to experience God. That connection and that awareness of someone else's brokenness is an invitation for us to introduce them to the provision of God. There's no shortage in Jesus. And this is why we're told in James 1 to consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. In a sense, when you're confronted with brokenness. Because you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely, let it do its work in you so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I want you to grab that phrase, not deficient in any way. Again, there's no shortage. And when we go through trials and when we're connecting with someone else in the place of their trial, we're inviting ourselves and we're inviting that person to connect with the all-sufficiency of God in Christ Jesus. So last week I shared these three primary types of brokenness. You remember that? And just as a review, because I know some of you weren't here because of the snow, I'm going to use big words. All right, it's fun for me. There's the first type of brokenness, which is called congenital brokenness, and like a congenital disease. It's something that you're born with. It's something that we come into this world with, and it's through the lineage of Adam, where original man sinned, and in that disobedience set a trajectory for all mankind, and we are born into brokenness. It's what, you know, the Bible would refer to as the sinful nature. And I would say this, that it was never intended. Like, that broken nature was not the intended nature for human beings to live in and under and with. And what this translates into is the difficulties of life caused by this pervasive presence of original sin, the acts of sin, the consequences of sin. And all of these things are acted upon by spiritual supernaturalism. It's basically like, the enemy of our soul capitalizes on this broken nature. And just, man, it messes everything up. Sin messes everything up. And that's why God hates it so much. And that's why he's declared war against it, right? God has declared war against sin. He did that in Christ Jesus because he knows that sin kills the human spirit. Sin dulls the mind. It weakens our character. It impacts our brains. It affects our emotions. It deteriorates our bodies. And like I said, it messes everything up. And so we find in Romans 5, verse 20 and 21, that the hope is this, that sin, or brokenness, you could put in parentheses there, didn't and doesn't have a chance in the competition with aggressive forgiveness. I'm reading out of the message, Romans 5:20. Sin doesn't stand a chance against the aggressive nature of forgiveness. And we call that grace. Romans 5:20 and 21. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, grace invites us into life, a life that goes on and on, a world without end. So God has declared war on sin. And I'll just leave it at that. And that's a form of brokenness that we've entered into when we were born. And I love the remedy of that, which is Jesus taking us from that lineage of Adam and adopting us into the lineage of Jesus Christ at salvation. And now we have a whole new nature. The old is gone and the new has come. And so there's the hope that we find in Jesus in that. Then I talked a little bit about the second type of brokenness, which was episodic brokenness, which for those of you who, you know, these big words, it's great, but it's like an episode, like an encounter, like an actual experience. So we have these episodic experiences where wounding events occur and they deeply impact our hearts, our souls. And you know that that changes our filter. It changes the way that we see ourselves, the way that we see God, the way that we see other people. So these episodic experiences can bring brokenness to us. And it translates oftentimes into a real dysfunctional way of doing life. Because most of that episodic like impact of brokenness, what it does for against us actually is it causes a tremendous amount of pain. It also creates a deficit. And so if you remember the verse that we just read, that that we have no deficit of any way, like any form in Jesus out of James. Remember that. What episodic brokenness does is it creates deficits in our souls. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And then the third type of brokenness, which I talked more about last week, I'm just bringing us all up to speed here, is a sacramental brokenness. And this is a brokenness that is essential for us to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. It does involve a fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. And as his disciples, you and I are to walk the way of Jesus, the way that Jesus walked the way, which was the way to the cross. Mostly focused on that last week, but I will tell you this, it's not only to the way of the cross. It's not just a journey of descent into a sacramental brokenness where we become like aware of our pride, aware of our sinful nature, aware of our, you know, coping devices and dysfunctional behaviors and all that kind of stuff. But it's also an ascent into the resurrection life of Jesus. This is God ordained. So when we're with someone and they're talking about their brokenness, we understand, not that we have to size it all up and not that we're trying to analyze anybody, but we're aware that there is a congenital brokenness, there's episodic brokenness, and there's even a sacramental brokenness that God is wanting to meet people in. And that's the point. Regardless of where they're at and what kind of brokenness, God wants to meet them in it. Can I just make it that clear? All right, now we're going to move on. Because today I want to fill in some gaps from last week. Especially how Jesus meets us in our episodic brokenness. Can we go there for a minute? We know that our experiences create the filter. How we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see other people. Positive experience, they create confidence. Positive experience creates security. Positive experiences create hope. Positive experiences help shape us and form us. So does abuse and trauma. It can create wounds in our souls. It can generate anxiety and depression. The list is long of what trauma and abuse and the episodes that we have related to that form of brokenness, how that impacts us, and how that shapes the way that we see things. And this is why many of us know the truth about who God is and how we're supposed to live. Like, we know the Bible, and yet our reality is so often contrary to what we know is true. I'm going to restate that. We know the Bible. I mean, we know. We can read the Bible and we can say, okay, God is this, God is that, God is love, God is good. And yet when we're experiencing the pressures of life, we don't believe that God is good. And we don't believe that God is with us. And we feel abandoned. We can read the Bible and we can say, I mean, we could win Bible trivia. I mean, we can answer all the questions and know all the things about the Bible. And yet when it comes down to what is real about our lives, so often it's contrary to what we know to be true. Why is that? That's even with people like myself who've been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, and there are times in my journey, like this week, when the very thing that I know to be true feels so distant from me because this is my reaction. This is my, like, response, and it's contrary to what I know to be good and right and of God, right? So how is that? Where's that disconnect? And I would say it's in those places of our souls that have yet to experience a healing touch from Jesus. I would say that it's the place in my own heart where I have experienced brokenness of some form, and I am still on a journey of healing to invite Jesus to meet me in that place of my brokenness. And so, you know, your experience actually has more influence on your day in and day out reality than your knowledge of biblical concepts. I'm just telling you. You know this to be true, right? And that's why the work of sanctification is the work of God bringing healing and wholeness to us, restoring our souls, so that what we know to be true conceptually and how we live our life experientially become closer and closer and closer to one and the same. That's the journey of becoming more like Jesus, right? And it's a healing journey, in my opinion. And so I believe that it's only when we have experienced, okay, who is the truth? Who's the truth? Jesus. He declared it of himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was speaking to that in the context of like, no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, listen, I would say that no one comes to them, their true selves except through him as well. No one comes to a true awareness of what's really going on except through the truth, which is the person of Jesus. And so honestly, in the same way that we have these experiences that can create brokenness, we can have experiences that can create healing and wholeness. And those experiences are with the truth, Jesus. So he wants to meet us in our brokenness. And we can invite Jesus fully into our story. This is why shame is such a tool of the enemy, because what shame does is it forces us into hiding, in particular, hiding from the very source, namely the truth, Jesus. Like we turn from him in our shame. Just like Adam and Eve, in their shame, they covered themselves. They created these elaborate fig leaves. We create these elaborate fig leaves and we, you know, project ourselves out, you know, as this or that or the other thing. And we don't let anyone in and we don't let God in. And so the invitation is let Jesus come fully into your story, even your story of brokenness, especially in your story of brokenness. The very story that you don't want anyone to hear because you're ashamed or afraid that you're going to get rejected. Let Jesus into that story. He'll meet you there. And I think it's only when we experience the truth, only when we let him come in to our story, that we begin to experience wholeness. Not behavior modification, but wholeness. Where our behavior begins to reflect what's going on internally. It's not about complying any longer. It's about like living true to the healing work of Jesus that's going on inside of us. That's the beauty of his life. I mean, that's just the beauty of a relationship with Jesus. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus is he doesn't come into our story and erase our past. There's actually no forgetting. And some people, they struggle with this idea of like, well, I must not be healed yet because I keep remembering the events that wounded me so deeply. And I would say that we understand healing, it's not necessarily the ability to forget, but it's actually the ability to remember without the same pain. It's the ability, like healing, we can still remember, and yet we won't have like the same degree of broken responses, I guess. Like we can be triggered, we can have a memory, and yet in the healing, you know, the deeper degrees of healing, you know, it's like when we're triggered, we're not going to spiral as deeply or as long. We're going to recover to the point where all of a sudden now we're experiencing a depth of healing where when we're triggered, we don't even spiral. Like, we understand what happened and how it impacted my life, and then what it generates is not more pain. It generates gratitude. It generates a desire to help other people. You know, that's the restorative work of Jesus, even in the story of our brokenness. So I'm going to tell you a little story. I had, like, one of my first encounters with, well, it wasn't really my first encounter, but it was one of the more profound encounters that I had with Jesus entering into my story, was when I was working through just some of my own brokenness related to my father. And what I discovered was my responses and my reaction to people, particularly men in authority, were not healthy. Like, I had a sincere aversion to men in authority. And it came to light for me, and I was like, God, what is that? What's that connected to? I'm not really happy about that. I can see where it's kind of hamstringing me, and it's creating a handicap in my ability to relate to people in general. And he began to minister to me. And so I invited him into my story, into that story of brokenness. And I asked him to just, do you want to say anything? Is there anything you want to show me about this? And basically, you know, it's related to my father's and my mother's divorce. It's related to my sense of abandonment. It's related to all that kind of stuff. And I was like, okay, so how do you want to meet me in this? Like, I'm inviting you to meet me in this. And he showed me a picture. Like, I remember the one time where I had to make a decision. I felt like I had to make a decision. I was 16 years old. My parents were splitting up. And I felt like I had to make a decision about who I was going to live with. And I had pressure on both sides. Because they both love me. I mean, what's not to love, right? And so, but I also know that they were kind of using me, you know, as I felt a little bit played in this, you know, like the power play. Who's going to get the kids? And so I didn't like any of it. And so when my mom dropped me off at this diner. I was supposed to meet my dad at this diner. My mom dropped me off at this diner. I'm walking into the diner and I'm saying to myself, I'm not going to live with either one of them. Like, this was a vow I was making. I'm not going to live with either one of them. I'm going to hit the road. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. And I'm not going to live with either one of them. All right, so anyway, Jesus took me into that experience that I had where I made that vow, because you need to know that that vow translated into a filter of how I saw men in authority. And it also connected me with the reality that my father, when Jesus met me in that experience that I had with my father, sitting across the booth, you know, we're sitting across the booth and it's super awkward. You can imagine, 16-year-old kid, you know, having this conversation. My dad's, you know, trying to convince me that I should live with him, and it's super awkward, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Jesus met me there, and let me tell you how Jesus met me there. He showed me a picture of him coming into the diner, Jesus walking into the diner, sitting next to my father, putting his arm around my father. And the experience of compassion that I encountered through Jesus for my father, I'd never experienced that before. And then Jesus ordered a slice of apple pie and he shared it with me. And to this day, I much prefer apple pie than bread for communion. I'm just saying, I love apple pie because I had an encounter with Jesus, and every time I eat apple pie now, I'm reminded of his compassion for my father, and that opened a door for me to offer forgiveness to my father, even though my father had died several years before. It liberated me. It changed my filters. It started me on a whole new trajectory where I began to seek out the input and the relationships with men who were in authority. What a contrast. And it all came through inviting Jesus into the broken place of my story. And we can do that. That's the beauty of Jesus. He wants to meet us. Now, the second part of this idea that Jesus can meet us in our episodic brokenness, it's a little different than like events that occurred in our lives. events that occur in our life, they definitely have an impact. But there's another kind of side to this coin with regard to episodic brokenness. And I just want to touch on this for a couple of minutes. And it has to do with attachment. Attachment. Actually, probably what it has to do more with is the lack of attachment. It has to do with an attachment disorder of sorts. And I would just tell you this, as parents, you know, each one of us, we all are confronted with this idea that, we have an impact on our children, our parents. I heard this comedian the other day. I wish I could totally like verbatim quote his stick, but he was hilarious because he was talking about this idea that as a parent, you know, we know that we've made mistakes. We know that we have not been present, not given our kids what they needed when they needed it. And so that is literally the truth. I mean, the fact is that your life is sacred because it began in the hands of God, and then your life became scarred because it was released into the hands of broken people. And that's just the reality of it, right? And so before any wave of shame lands on you as a parent, let me just say this, that the work of Jesus is to form healthy attachment with your children. And as a parent, what we can do is we can help facilitate healthy attachment with Jesus. Now, that's not to say that you don't have an important place in their life and all that kind of stuff. It's true. But listen, my daughter's 28 years old, Rachel, and I went to Greeley last week and I spent 3 days with her because I know that my role in her life as a father is not over. And the one thing that I wanted to do is just create a space where she and I could be together for prolonged periods of time. And you need to know this, like, as I'm aware of like the ways that I was not always present in her life, like it pains me to know that when I was a young, you know, father and I was running and gunning and I was trying to make, you know, life happen and I was trying to, you know, just do life, I was constantly on the go. Some of you who've known me for the last 22 years, you know that. I was constantly on the go. And so what my daughter often experienced was me being present, but gearing up for the next thing. And so when we were sitting at the coffee shop last week and we finished our coffee and she's like, "You want to go?" It's like, "No, it's cool." And then we'd sit there for another hour and a half and just talk. You got to know that was restorative. And my primary role in her life last week was not necessarily to make up for lost time or to make up for mistakes that I had made in the past. My primary role, and this is the same primary role that you and I have when we enter into someone's story, when we enter into someone's brokenness, and we don't quite know what to do, let me just tell you what we can do. We can facilitate their connection with the source. My primary role last week was to just ask questions for my daughter to just engage her relationship with God. Ask questions that could help me understand where she's at, not because I'm scrutinizing her relationship with God at all, but to just kind of like create this atmosphere where this can be a normal part of our conversation. And it can inspire her to ask those questions of herself when I'm not there. Like, where is God in my life in this situation? Because one of the things that I would love to do is I would love to help people, including the people that I'm praying with, find a healthy attachment to God. Now, that's what was happening this morning during worship. We had an invitation from the worship team to connect with our Father. Right? It's great. So anyway, as it goes, parents are incredibly important in the lives of their children. In fact, I want to go nerdy on you here for a second and talk some science stuff to you. Do you know that your children's brains, I mean, you know this. I mean, we all know this. Like, they're not fully developed, right? But do you know that there's a part of their brain in the limbic system that's called the hippocampus And the hippocampus is not online until probably around the age of 3 years old. And what the hippocampus does is it helps people manage their emotions. It helps you manage your emotions. It helps you self-soothe. It helps you regulate. That's why your children have a hard time regulating. Because their hippocampus is not online. In fact, as a parent, you essentially are their hippocampus. That's why you're the one who helps them navigate their emotions, and you help bring soothing and comfort to them, and you help them regulate. That's what we do as parents. Now, in my particular situation, I'm a, what do you call that, an Irish twin? What is that? It's like when you have a sibling who's born within the same year. 2 years? Yeah, I'm definitely an Irish twin then. So here my young mom is. She just had me, the joy of her life, of course. And then my little sister's born, like 13 months later. And you know her attention just went to this infant. And even though I'm 1 year old, she has this infant. So nothing against my mom. I'm just saying that because we live in this world where we are not capable of doing it right all the time, I have attachment disorders. Guess what? So do you. There's not a person on the planet who doesn't. So let's just get that clear. I got my stuff. You got your stuff. We all got our stuff. And a big part of our stuff is we have attachment disorders. And until we get that disorder brought into order, until that deficit experiences the ever-sufficient capacity of Jesus to attach to us in a way that is healthy and whole, we're going to look for it somewhere else. We're going to try to get that need met somewhere else. And you know there's a lot of needs, right? I mean, goodness. There's at least, you know, what, 6 core longings? What's the first one you think? Every human being on the planet is longing for this. Love. Safety or security. Understanding. Purpose. Significance. And belonging. Those are deep core longings that, as parents, you can help your children experience the fulfillment of those, but I just want to point something out. You're not God, and you're not primarily their source. What you are is a resource used by God to help invite them into a relationship with Him so that ultimately the attachment that they have with God fulfills their deepest core longings. All right. I'm going to stop nerding out on you a little bit. Essentially, the point is this, that we can understand more and more the needs of our children. We can help them. But the bottom line is this. Jesus was very clear. Do not, whatever you do, do not prevent the children from coming to me. Do you want to know why? You want to know why he was so emphatic about that? Because he knew that the only true source of attachment that's healthy and whole is going to be their relationship with him. That's why he goes even a next step further and he says, and unless you become like these children, you'll never experience the fullness that I have to offer you in the kingdom. So can we invite our child heart into relationship with the source, into the relationship that we have with Jesus? Oh, and just let me say this before I move too far down the road. I've got a couple of books here that I want to make you aware of, parents. Oh, and by parent, I mean like grandparent, old parent, young parent, parent who has adult kids, I don't care. This first one is called Parenting from the Inside Out. And the reason why this one is so important, and this is by Daniel Siegel. The reason why this one is so important because what it does is it helps you become self-aware. Like it helps you develop a deeper self-understanding of your need for attachment, your need. And then in relation to that, it translates into, and you can be a resource for your kids. So Parenting from the Inside Out is great. The other one that I'm kind of digging on right now for myself personally, not that I need this or anything, but it's called Growing Up Again. All right. And essentially it's a book that encourages you to parent yourself, to self-advocate in a way that connects you with the true source, and then also parenting your children. So Growing Up Again, Parenting from the Inside Out, has a lot of great stuff about attachment. Let the Holy Spirit use that. Take the meat, spit out the bones, and be encouraged to connect with Jesus in a way that actually helps bring some healing and restoration to your attachment disorders. That's all I'm going to say about that. So why is it important to come as a child? Because God is our parent. Both maternal and paternal, actually. There's equal reference to God being like a father, and then there's reference to God having this maternal capacity to nurture and to comfort us. That's why I didn't freak out when The Shack came out and they depicted God as a black woman. Like, I actually kind of liked that, actually. I really needed that in my own journey. Because what I needed was to attach to God in a way that brought comfort and nurture and restoration that only like a mother could. Does that make sense? Because I'm an Irish twin and I needed that. And so he meets our core longings. He loves us unconditionally. He makes us secure, even eternally secure. How awesome is that? He understands us. He gives purpose to life. He establishes our identity, and he makes us significant. And in him, we belong. And so when you and I have the privilege of praying for someone, our primary focus is in helping them become aware of the presence of God. Take notes on this, by the way. This is protocol stuff. When you go to pray with someone, remember that your primary focus is to help them become aware of the presence of God. Especially in their various forms of brokenness or trial that they're presenting to you. Like, I have this need. The second focus is to help them experience the presence of God as the source of their deep longing. Like, God is your provider. God is your source, essentially. So helping people connect with the presence of God, connect with the idea that God is the source of their deep core longings, and help them attach to the care and the comfort of God, those are your primary, reasons for praying for someone. The primary reason for praying for someone isn't just to convince God to do something on their behalf. It's actually, that would be great, but that, like I told you yesterday about, or last week about sacramental brokenness, the goal isn't always initially the answered prayer. It's intimacy with Jesus. And he would even use hardship to help connect people with intimacy with him. So, all right. So helping them become aware of his presence, helping them become aware and experience, actually, God as their source, and helping them attach to God. So you see how our role as a person of prayer is to help them connect more deeply with the root longings. All right. And so this is what I want you to do. When you're praying for somebody, I want you to ask permission. Let your prayer be permission-based. May I pray for you? may I put my hand on your shoulder? You need to know if you're working with somebody who has like these episodic brokenness dynamics where touch is a trigger for them, you don't just automatically touch somebody. You don't know everybody's stories. And I don't always touch initially. Like, we kind of have this in our culture where we're touching people all over the place. Okay, that's fine if you're with your friends and you've all done that and you've all given each other permission. Like, you're in a small group and that's great. But definitely, like, if you're praying for someone, just ask them, can I put my hand on your shoulder? Now, this is where I want to go with, like, the ways that we can start to pray, the ways that we can initiate these focuses of helping people become aware of God's presence, helping them experience God as their source, and helping them attach to God. I always like to start my prayers with gratitude. Gratitude and proclamations of God's love. So I'm going to use someone as an example. You guys okay with this? Nick, can I pray for you? You can just stay right there. But I'm just going to pray as though we're just in a conversation. I ask, hey, Nick, can I pray for you? And you're like, yeah, sure. And I'd start with something like this. I like to make the proclamation that God is a father, so a parent. So, Papa God, I thank you for Nick. I thank you for who he is. I thank you for how you've created him. I thank you for the plans that you have for his life. I thank you for how you want to meet him now, even in this time of need. You see where I'm going with gratitude, and I'm also ushering him into this awareness that God is a father, God is for him, God is his provider. Those are the initial steps of me praying for Nick and anyone. And it's not like a broken record. Like, I actually want to connect with God's heart for this person. Because as a person of prayer, I want to be connecting so that I am not just praying rhetoric. I'm not just praying a formula. I am praying and conveying the heart and the mind of God towards Nick. And then I would move into specific prayer requests, and I would have this like very specific request that would come into it. It's very important. I would like say something to the effect of, God, would you help Nick experience you in the middle of this, whatever this is, this situation, this need. God, would you help Nick become aware of your presence in this situation? And then I would move on from that, and I would talk a lot about asking Jesus to hold him. Actually, I do that a lot with people. I don't know, maybe you've had me pray for you and that's happened, where I'm literally asking Jesus, would you place your hands under Nick's heart, and would you hold his heart, and would you lift his heart, and would you sustain him? God, would you do that for him now? Pray that you would just really hold his heart. You see where I'm connecting? Like, your role as a person of prayer is to take someone like Nick, take their hands, take Jesus' hands, and put them together. And you get to step back. Pressure's off. Now, there is a particular dynamic here that I want to do, and I just want to ask the Lord to just really be near Nick. I just want to ask the Lord to, and you'll notice that this fits into any prayer request. If there's a prayer request for sickness or financial help or relational dynamics or spiritual needs, whatever the prayer request is, all of this weaves in and out of this prayer request, right? So it gives room for Jesus to meet with that person. And then this is what I love to do, and this is kind of how I like to wrap things up. Lord, is there anything that you would want to say to Nick? Is there anything that you would want to show Nick about his situation right now? You see how I've just literally stepped back from the role of being the source, and I've connected Nick with the source. It's really important for us, friends, as people of prayer. So anyway, that's a lot of what we want to do. Now, I'm going to tell you just a couple of don'ts, okay? Don't touch without permission. And please, don't give advice. And don't try to rescue someone. I can remember recently asking for some prayer, and they said, what would you like prayer for? And I told them, and for the next 15 minutes, they gave me advice on how I could get myself out of that situation. I wanted to run from the room. This is recently. Now, there are times when you want to have conversations with people about their story. You want to have like deeper understanding and some input, and there's some wisdom that God might have you share with them, and there's some ways that you might be able to really practically help people. But in those moments of prayer, we do not want to pray. Preach prayer is bad. Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's where you're praying, but you're actually talking to them. You're like, you're trying to convince them of something. That is not healthy. When you're trying to connect people with God as their source, when you're connecting them with, yeah, it's not really helpful to give a ton of advice. And here's another don't. Okay, so don't touch without permission. Don't give a lot of advice. Don't attempt to rescue them. Like, you're not their source. Again, there are practical ways that you can be involved in their life, and there are ways that you can, but that's got to come after the prayer, when you set up a time to meet with them or whatever it is, okay? But I would just say that during the prayer, don't try to rescue them. And also, don't interject your story a ton. When they're sharing their stuff, it's not helpful for you to be like, and I know a lot of times we do this because we want to build a bridge of understanding, like, I know where you're coming from, like, let me tell you about my story, and then all of a sudden it becomes about your story. That's not helpful. Remember, the primary focus is to make them aware of God's presence, to connect them with God as their source so they can experience that, and to just really help them attach to the love of the Father. So that being said, I just wanted to kind of wrap this up a little bit. You're simply a resource. You're to help them grow in their ability to bring themselves, especially their child self, that place that feels so in need, that place that feels small, the place that feels inadequate, the place that feels like it's not always loved, it's not always safe, it's not always understood, it's not always significant, and it doesn't always belong. That place can be brought into relationship with Jesus with its dependence on God, with its openness to God, with its awareness of God, its vulnerability, its receptivity, its joy, its responsiveness. You hear the childlikeness in all of this? That's what we want to bring. And so I just want to ask the Lord to meet with you right now, and then we'll wrap this up. So thanks for going down this path with me this morning. I know that we went through some deep waters, and I just want to be available for anyone who would like some prayer, even this morning. If there was something that came up that is particularly like troubling you right now, or you're wanting to get some prayer for, I'd be happy to be available for you. But let me just pray a blessing on you, and then we'll wrap this up. Nick, thanks for letting me pray for you. So Lord, thank you for your nearness to each one of us. And I just want to thank you for the ways that you meet with us and how you're so present to our stories and how you're so aware of those deep longings, and how you're so aware of the ways that they were not fully met, and how we need you to meet those needs. So Jesus, I'm inviting you now, would you draw near to each person here, and would you begin to minister to their heart and affirm to them that you're for them, that you're not against them, that you love their story because you love each one here. I just want to ask, Lord, for you to enter into those places of our story that still generate a tremendous amount of pain. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing and restoration to those places. Lord, over the course of these next days and weeks, I pray that anywhere that we have displaced our search for attachment, that you would come in and meet us in a way that affirms who we are as your children. That your relationship with each one here, Lord God, would open up new horizons of hope, security, sense of belonging. Lord, I thank you that you understand each person here. I thank you that you've called them by name, that you have plans and a purpose for their life, and that each person here is so significant to you personally and to the world that they live in. And so, Lord, I just ask for your love to envelop each person here. And I pray that you would seal whatever it is you're doing by your Holy Spirit, and that you would go with us in a way, Lord God, that just unfolds over the course of time, that hope would arise. Thank you, God, for your encouragements. Thank you for your tremendous care. And I pray this blessing over each person here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.